Please listen as I read God's word from Colossians chapter 1. Find my glasses. There we go. I'll be preaching on verses 21 through 23. And I want to back up and read beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want to go directly to think of this passage and to see how God has brought such a great change in our lives. And it's a change that has a purpose for it. It's a change towards holiness. You might notice in this passage, especially in verses 21 through 23, that God proclaims that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, that you might be holy and blameless. It's especially that purpose element in this passage that I want you to have in mind this afternoon as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I want to set it in the stage of our thinking about Richard Sibb's book, A Bruised Reed He Shall Not Break. The very first place that we have to start is to see our standing in Christ and the purpose of our calling. That will help us to understand and to see that the Lord has called us for a purpose, and that that purpose is a great and glorious one, that He is gentle towards those that are indeed bruised or smoldering in their faith. So Colossians 1 lifts up Jesus' name, lifts up His work and shows us our standing in Him. And it's that standing that I want to set before you today. I'll phrase it this way, that God has brought about such a great change in your life that you should dread the very suggestion of returning to your former way of life. As we look at this passage, there are three things that I want you to note. First of all, what you were, second, what you are, And third, what you ought to be. What you were, what you are, and what you ought to be. And I'll move fairly quickly on what you were and what you are, and then focus on what you ought to be, seeing that purpose statement of being called to be holy. First, what's your former way of life? Paul says that you were alienated. He says that you were a foreigner to God. That's, if we were left there, if we were left outside the camp, as it were, if we were left as an enemy of God, this would be a very disturbing passage, and a very distressing one. The blessing is that this is a passage that says this is what you were. It might make you shudder to think of being alienated from God, being outside of His blessing. But it's as if Paul thinks that that word isn't strong enough. He says that you were hostile in your mind. You were full of hatred towards God. Made yourself an enemy to the Lord. You have to remember here that in the spiritual realm, there is no neutrality. There are those who would try to say that you could walk this thin line of innocence where you can choose either the right hand or the left, that you would choose to follow after God or follow after Satan, that they're each tugging at you and that you make that final decision. What Paul says is that the way you once were is alienated, hostile towards God in your mind and in your actions. The conclusion of being an enemy of God's is taught throughout all of Scripture, that ultimately those who are God's enemies will be judged by Him, in a sense put on a trial and charged with rebellion and found guilty with plenty of evidence. The sentence that falls on those that are enemies of God is a sentence of everlasting condemnation, everlasting death. If you are outside of Christ, that's what you are, an enemy of God and under His wrath and curse. The beauty of this passage is that Paul is reflecting on what we were. Earlier in this chapter, he said that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son, whom God the Father loves. What we were vessels of wrath. We were subjects of God's righteous anger to be poured out. We were sinners and deserving of that wrath and curse. But what we are is completely different. What we are is reconciled to God. That concept of reconciliation is one that is full of meaning and promise. We know in the human relationships of what a blessing it is for reconciliation to take place. If you and your brother are angry at each other, if husband and wife are broken, you know what the terrible situation that is, and the great joy that reconciliation brings. The healing of a broken relationship in scriptural language is the message of the gospel. It's the message that the Lord, who has had just anger towards us, has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. That the penalty that we have deserved has fallen upon the Son. And that we have been given beautiful clothes, a privileged position. We are called heirs of Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Him. That is what we are in Jesus Christ. I've always liked the way 2 Corinthians 5 describes it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What you were is an enemy of God, alienated in mind and in action. What you are is God's friend, His heir in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We are no longer ungodly sinners and enemies of God. Instead, we're called His children, a holy nation, washed by the blood of the Lamb. That leads into that purpose statement. And it's that standing in Jesus Christ that gives meaning to the purpose statement, that He has called us that we might be holy, that we might be blameless in His sight and beyond reproach. And it's given in language that might throw you for a loop, in the sense that it talks about if you remain holy. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. And here's where the Lord, who is gentle to the bruised reed and the smoking flax, gives us great comfort. Let's look at the purpose and then be reminded how God equips us to persevere in faith. We've seen the former way of life without Christ. We've seen what we were, what we are, and now we turn to think about what we ought to be, how our redemption in Christ then prompts us as a purpose of making us holy. It's that holiness that is a subject that we should define this afternoon. Verse 22 is set up to show this purpose of God's redemption. Christ has reconciled us by His sacrifice in order to present us as reconciled before God. That word "to present" in its original setting has the flavor of a courtroom or of a king's courtroom, where there is someone brought before the king and presented there. And in a very real sense, that is what Christ does for us. You can find echoes of that presentation in several other places in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus' death is the means by which we come to the presence of God. And it says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil," that is His flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." And there's a cognate there, or there's a related word. There's this presentation that we are brought into the presence of God, that we draw near to that Holy One of Israel. Paul talks about Jesus' work in Ephesians chapter 5 when he describes the role of husbands and wives. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Those verses also emphasize the purpose of God's calling us, a purpose of holiness. And Colossians uses three words here to describe that purpose or that holiness. It says that we are to be faultless and blameless and holy. pause just briefly on each three of those words to see what Paul has in mind by enumerating those three different words. Faultless means without blemish. That's the way that New International Version translates it. It's often a word in the Old Testament used to translate the words to describe the lambs that were brought for the sacrifice. They were to be faultless, without any spot or defect. Of course, that brings in all sorts of just wonderful analogies for us. Rushing into that idea is Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Lamb of God, who He Himself is the faultless, without blemish Lamb of God, who is sacrificed for us. It's that type of spiritual faultlessness which belongs to us by our union with Jesus Christ. It is also a not yet aspect in that the holiness of God is something that we strive for. We are blameless, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, faultless. At the same time, God calls us to this role. The word blameless means to be completely above reproach, to be free from accusation. And it was used in courtrooms to describe a legal standing. This person cannot be reproached. He is blameless. On the day of judgment, we have the great hope that in Jesus Christ, you will not only be acquitted of your sins, but you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Actually, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and His perfect blamelessness will be yours forever. You are blameless because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And finally, the word holy is a word that wraps up really all of these concepts. To be holy means, first of all, to be set aside from all sin and cleansed from it. And that is where the faultlessness and blamelessness comes in. But holiness also has the idea of being separated unto something. We are separated for a purpose. And that purpose is to belong completely to the Lord. We are presented to God without stain or blemish and holy in His sight. That really brings in another thrust to reconciliation here. Part of that, what we ought to be. Not only do we have that standing of as being holy in God's eyes, but there is the call to pursue holiness. Here's where the conditional words of verse 22 come in. If you indeed continue in the faith. It has to do with perseverance in the faith. When I think about the bruised reed and the smoking flax, it is in this area of perseverance that God's goodness to us is so important. Our standing in Jesus Christ gives us confidence to be able to look at our experience of knowing the love of Jesus Christ and then agonizing over pursuing the things of the flesh. It's especially in the context of the sacrament where that agony is it finds relief. The agony is that I am not holy in a practical or an experiential sense, but I am holy in that Jesus Christ has loved and has forgiven. In perseverance, when Paul balances here the work of God on our behalf and then presses down upon us our responsibility to pursue the things of the Lord. And it's that balance that comes through when he says, if you continue being firmly established. A clear statement of our responsibility and one that does weigh heavily on our hearts. One that we cannot fulfill in and of ourselves. And if we were left at our fulfilling, we would be left in desperation. But Paul has already said that Christ is the one who has paid for our penalty. Christ is the one who has reconciled you to himself. You are no longer an enemy of God, but his friend. Perseverance then stands on the work of God on our behalf. We can stand steadfast, knowing that it is the Lord who has loved us and redeemed us. It really is an enabling grace of God from start to finish. He is the one who gives us the new birth. He is the one who gives us the gift of faith. He is the one who causes us to persevere in faith. Rather than our responsibility and God's sovereignty standing in opposition to each other, Paul brings those two things together and weaves them together so intimately that they can never be torn apart. He has made you to be holy in his sight. How can you tell? Is it because that you are completely free of sin? If that's your conclusion, you will be left wondering about your position in Christ. Instead, Paul starts with your position in Christ as belonging to him. You are holy in his sight. Therefore, be holy. Therefore, pursue Christ as he has laid hold of you. How can we presume to have hope in the context of an experience that suggests that I still sin? Not just suggest, it proves it. The hope comes in that the Lord is the one who will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out that smoking flax, because he is the Redeemer. He is the one who has made us holy. And you can tell by the very fact of persevering in faith. God is separating you apart for his service. I pray that this afternoon, that as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you would lay hold of that great truth, that God himself has laid hold of you and made you holy in his sight through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would reflect on what you were: an enemy of God. But don't stay there. I invite you, I call you to see what you are in Jesus Christ, that you are a new creation, that you belong to him, that you have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I pray as well that the Lord would strengthen you to be what you ought to be. That as he has called you to be holy, that you would indeed pursue that holiness of God. That you would be blameless and faultless and holy in his eyes, both positionally, which is yours in Jesus Christ, and experientially, standing upon the promises of Jesus Christ, with your eyes fixed on your Redeemer, being steadfast in the faith, grounded, pursuing the one who has laid hold of you. I invite you to please bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the present hope that we have in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would guard us from ever wanting to go back into those sins that describe what we once were. At the same time, God, we confess that we still wrestle with those sins. They are habits of the heart and of the mind. They are our habits which we have become entangled in, and that we've come to love and cherish and protect. Lord God, you have called us to be holy. We are holy in your sight in Jesus Christ. Seeing our standing and seeing the present hope that we have, God, I pray, Lord, that you would equip us to move forward in holiness. We would put off the deeds of the old man and put on the new in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.